Let's read then 1 Timothy 6. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honour, so that the name of God and the teachings may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the grounds that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teachings that accord with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honour and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And by professing it, some have swerved away from the faith. Grace be with you. If we have hikers here with us this morning, then maybe you recognise on the screen just behind you this stunning view from the top of Scafell Pike, the tallest mountain in England. The Scots and Welsh amongst us are perhaps sniggering under their breath at the idea of Scafell Pike being called a mountain. But although it's not as tall as Ben Nevis or Snowdon, it is still known to cause hikers a fair few problems. One notorious path down the mountain at a place called Lingfell Col, there's a renowned fork in the road. Turn left and you find yourself on a straightforward descent down to the nearby village. Turn right and you're on a path that runs precariously close to a vertical drop into the stream far below. Many inexperienced walkers, instead of turning left to the village, go right and soon find themselves in serious trouble. The reason so many make this mistake is because there is no warning at the junction telling them of the danger that lies ahead should they choose the wrong path. And as we look at our passage this morning, I want you to imagine at the start of 2020 that you're standing at a fork in the road. There are two paths that Paul sets before the Christian. One is the pursuit of earthly treasures. The other is the pursuit of godliness. And the question we're going to ask this morning is, which route do we head down in 2020? And whereas Scarfell Pike and the junction there has no signpost to show you of the danger, Paul is clear in the passage this morning as to which route is safe and which one is dangerous. Over the route leading to earthly treasures, there's a big flashing sign reading, "Danger, do not proceed." And over the route to pursuit of godliness, there's a bright green arrow. So we're going to spend time this morning looking at those two paths, and we're going to look at why. Why is it that one is so dangerous? And why is it that the other is so good? And then we're going to finish with the additional instruction that Paul has in verse 17 onwards to those believers that are already materially wealthy. Worth mentioning at the start that Paul is writing here to Christians. And so if you're visiting us this morning as a skeptic or just investigating the Christian claims, then there is something here for you too. As you listen into Paul's instructions to believers, then my prayer is that you will see the attraction of a life of godliness, a life that can only be obtained through trust in Jesus Christ rather than the pursuit of earthly treasures. There's room in your handout for notes. I haven't got any headings, so a little test as to how well you're listening. But the first point is the wrong path. We're going to look at the wrong path, the pursuit of earthly treasures. Why does Paul consider this path to be so dangerous? There's three reasons he gives. The first is in verse 6. The earthly treasures you're pursuing do not last. That inheritance you've been banking on, or that collection that you've been expanding, one day it will be worth nothing to you. As verse 7 says, "For we brought nothing into this world and can take nothing out of it." Richard Gooding, he was a PepsiCo bottling magnate from Colorado. He spent two decades traveling the globe in the pursuit of whiskies to add to his expanding collection. In the end, he collected 3,600 bottles of the oldest, most exclusive whiskey that money can buy. It was valued at a whopping £10 million. In 2014, Richard died at the age of 67, and his extensive collection, which he has worked so hard to create, has been dismantled and sold off at auction, piece by piece. The reality for Richard, the reality for all of us, is that we can't take anything from this life. John Piper, a Christian pastor out in the US, gives us this other striking image. Here's what he says. Suppose someone passes empty-handed through the turnstiles in a big city art gallery and begins to take the pictures off the wall and carry them under his arm. You come up to him and say, "What are you doing?" He answers, "I'm becoming an art collector." "But they're not really yours," you say. "And besides, they won't let you out with those. You'll have to go out the way you came in." But he answers again, "Sure, they're mine. I've got them under my arm. People look at me as if I'm an important dealer around the town. And I don't bother myself with thoughts about leaving the art gallery. Don't be a killjoy." We would call this man a fool, John Piper says. Out of touch with reality. So is the person who dedicates himself to get rich in this life. We all go out just the way that we came in. People's primary goal in life, many of them, is to amass as much as they can before they die, in order perhaps to give their life some sort of meaning. This desire for things is described in the Bible as covetousness. To covet is to be consumed with a desire for something that's not yours. The alternative is found in our passage at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment. Instead of spending your life yearning for more things, Paul tells us to be content in what God has already given us, knowing that material things do not last. So there's our first reason why this is such a dangerous pursuit. The second is that coveting earthly riches in this world is something that opens you up to harmful and evil desires. Look with me at verse 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Do you see what Paul's saying here? What he's saying is that pursuing wealth is a breeding ground for all sorts of other sins. It doesn't end with covetousness and the love of money. It really is the root of all kinds of evils. Selfishness, envy, cheating, exploitation of the vulnerable, betrayal, the neglect of good causes. The pursuit of wealth has the power to corrupt. As one commentator says, those that covet will sacrifice duty and conscience for the pursuit of wealth. One high-profile example that's unravelling in Malaysia right now involves their previous Prime Minister, Najib Razak. He's involved, or was involved, in setting up a state fund to help the poor, with himself named as chairman. It operated under the guise of funding development in the country, but it's now being investigated as potentially one of the biggest corruption scandals the world has seen. It is alleged that $4.5 billion has been stolen and spent on luxury real estate in New York, paintings and gifts for celebrities, a private jet, even $85 million of gambling debts in Las Vegas. Najib and his wife and a number of associates are under arrest and in 2020 facing charges of abuse of power, bribery, money laundering and breach of trust. There's no doubt that money and the pursuit of money can corrupt. We listen to stories like this maybe with a certain fascinated horror, but perhaps also with a degree of detachment. After all, few of us are likely to be in danger of being caught up in a multi-billion pound embezzlement racket. However, as Paul says in verse 9, it's the desire to be rich that causes people to fall into temptation. I might never embezzle billions of pounds, but if I'm someone desiring after money, then I might be tempted to cheat or compromise my integrity at work. I might belittle others around me who are less well off or become hostile when I lose out. Covetousness is an addiction that can affect rich and poor alike and can lead anyone to moral compromise. So there's the second danger. And the third one for you, the third danger with pursuing earthly treasures is they can lead to a tragic end. Look at verse 10. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Put simply, pursuing money can lead a person from the faith. Now, perhaps you think Paul is being overdramatic here. Surely it's possible to enjoy the finer things in life, to have ambitions, to be rich, and still be a Christian. However, what we see here is that craving after money is in direct competition to the pursuit of faith in Christ. It is at best a distraction, and at worst can lead you from the faith entirely. For the football fans out there, it's a bit like claiming to be both a Tottenham and Arsenal supporter. The teams, their local rivals, how ridiculous to claim to support both. You'd be booed and laughed out of the stadium at best. We cannot crave after money and still hold fast to our faith in Christ. The two are in competition with one another. Paul warns us here that such an approach is not possible. And to attempt to serve both masters would be an abuse of our status in Christ. So there we have it. Coveting after earthly treasures really is a dangerous pursuit. Why? Because earthly treasures are temporary. Because they will eventually be worthless. Because pursuing earthly treasures leads to compromise. And ultimately, pursuing earthly treasures can lead you away from the faith. The second point, the second thing we're going to look at then at this crossroads is the right path, the pursuit of godliness. Instead of coveting earthly riches, we're to pursue godliness. And look with me at verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Before we get into why this is so good, we need to first understand what we're talking about when we use the phrase pursue godliness. Because this isn't Paul just calling us simply to be better people. When Paul uses the word godliness in verse 11, he's talking about pursuing a relationship with God himself. Furthermore, we're not talking about how you become a Christian. This is a command directed at a person who is already a believer. How do we know this? First, in verse 11, Paul uses the phrase, O man of God, to address Timothy directly. And tells him to pursue godliness. So Timothy already has the status of being a man of God. And so this is an instruction for him to pursue godliness within that status. And the other proof is directed that this is directed to a believer is at verse 12. So Paul tells Timothy to take hold of the eternal life to which you are called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This is a reference basically back to Timothy's baptism. So with this in mind, let's look at the reason Paul gives as to why the Christian should continue to pursue godliness rather than earthly treasures. Firstly, because the godly life is the good life. By good life, I don't mean a life made easy, but a life resulting in goodness to those around us. Look again at verse 11. The things we're to pursue, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. So Timothy is called to pursue righteousness and godliness, dealing fairly with people and seeking justice in the day to day, but also making God his number one and not pursuing the things of the world. He's to pursue faith and love, a faith in and love for God, but also faith and love in the way he interacts with others around seeing the best in others and acting with integrity, and also looking out for the needs of others, generous with his time and with his money. And he's to pursue steadfastness and gentleness, enduring in the faith despite difficult circumstances, and being gentle or enduring with others, perhaps when other people might be short-tempered or harsh. It's a wonderful contrast to those who pursue earthly riches. That's why we read the section verses 1 to 6 before on the false teachers, to show us this contrast. This is the description in verse 11 of the sort of person that the Christian should aspire to be. We all have people that we look up to, don't we? We might find that we start to be a bit more like them in the way we talk, in the way we behave, perhaps in the way we even dress. Here at the Barge, for example, Marcus is a real trendsetter with his Converses. I can't see anywhere in those today, but maybe time to renew. There are children in the playground battling over whose dad is better. They want to be like their parents, don't they? They look up to them. They admire them. And so I wonder if you do have a role model. And what is it about them that you admire? Is it their success at work or intellect or sporting prowess? Or do you admire the Christian characterized by righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness? These are the character traits that the followers of Christ should admire and strive after. So first, the godly life is the good life. But secondly, it leads to eternal treasure. Look at verse 12 and 13. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. When we talk of eternity, our minds normally jump forward to the future and Christ's return. However, the language in verse 12 seems to suggest that eternal life starts now. It's something that Timothy is to take hold of today. Paul wants Timothy to be motivated today by the promise of eternal life. He's acting like an investment manager, but with an eternal perspective. And I wonder how many of us are approaching 2020 with this eternal perspective. There's no harm in having plans for the year ahead. But I think there's possibly a chance that the here and now at times clouds that main objective. One example, one night before our midweek Bible study here on the barge, I went Christmas shopping for my wife, Becca. I needed to get to Boots to buy her some perfume. And so I strode purposefully in that direction. However, there's plenty to distract you in Canary Wharf. And sure enough, I found myself having a quick look in Superdry for some new socks. After a little browse there, I remembered we needed some polyfiller for some work on the house, so I dashed off to Robert Dyer's, straight past Boots. When I finally made it to Boots, I'd totally forgotten about the perfume and instead picked up some toothpaste and shaving foam for myself before dashing off to Growth Group. Now, I'd forgotten the main objective of my shopping trip. I allowed other far less important tasks to distract me. And I wonder if, like me, you've at times found yourself distracted by the here and now instead of having that main objective of eternity in mind. We can sometimes treat our journeys as Christians a little like I treated that shopping trip. Yet our earthly plans are just so insignificant when compared with our eternal destination. So let's keep eternity in mind as we approach 2020. Let's allow that objective to be the one we pursue and hold on to in the year ahead. The third reason Paul tells us to pursue godliness is simply because of who God is. Look at verse 15 and 16. Paul finishes this section with a doxology. It's a short explosion of praise for our God. He says this: "He who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honour and eternal dominion. Amen." So our God is immortal. He rules above all others forever. On this earth, money equals power. And so it's no wonder that earthly rulers have used money as a way of showing their superiority. Take, for example, the chap called Mansa Musa. He was a 14th century king of Mali. He's thought of as maybe the wealthiest man the world has ever seen. And in an extravagant display of wealth, it's said that during a three-month stay in Cairo, he handed out so much gold that the price plummeted in the region for 10 years. However, money does not make a man immortal. Our God is the only one who has immortality. Despite all the boastings of earthly kings, the Christian serves the King of Kings. So our God's immortal, but our God is also inaccessible and dwells in unapproachable light. Paul draws here on the imagery of light versus darkness. Our God is so holy that it is impossible for sinful beings to draw close to him. And third, our God is invisible. We have a God who is so infinitely holy that sinful humanity cannot see him and live. He does not reveal any more than he wants us to know. Our God is truly awe-striking and unique. He's not to be underestimated or ignored. The character of God is something that should greatly humble us. And it's right, isn't it, that we have a healthy fear of our holy God. Yet, if you follow Jesus, I hope you also find this reassuring. Through Christ, we get to share eternity with the immortal. Through Christ, we get direct access to the inaccessible. And through Christ, we get to know the invisible. So why should we pursue godliness? We should pursue it because of who God is. So there they are. They're the two forks in the road. They're the two paths at the fork in the road that Paul has set out for us. The wrong path, the pursuit of earthly treasures, and the right path, the pursuit of godliness. I want us just to spend the last few minutes here thinking through verses 17 to 19, because after convincing us as to why we should pursue godliness instead of earthly treasures, Paul turns his attention to one group of Christians in particular. He describes them in verse 17 as the rich in this present age. Why is it that Paul has some direct instructions for wealthy believers? Well, I think it's because Paul is aware that there are particular dangers that the wealthy could be more susceptible to. Before we look at what these dangers are, let's first think through in a bit more detail who Paul has in mind here. I appreciate that the wealthy is not something that can be neatly defined, but bear with me as I share one thing that's recently challenged my perception of wealth. There's a website, I don't know if anyone's come across it, called globalrichlist.net. I've got a link here, but can't see it that well. You can put your income into a calculator on the screen and see where you rank on a global scale. So, for example, a net income of 25,000 means that your income is greater than 99% of the world population. Of course, the website should be taken with a pinch of salt. Wealth is not as simple as simply sticking a salary into a calculator. However, I think it is poignant, isn't it? The truth is many of us rarely think twice about buying a chocolate bar or a can of Coke. Heating and lighting the home is a given for many of us in the West. We benefit from free healthcare. We have water on tap. We have branded clothes on our back. And so might I suggest that Paul's command here to the wealthy is directed to more of us in the West than we might originally be inclined to think. I hope that's helpful food for thought. And of course, that it's for you, bearing in mind your own personal circumstances, to consider whether this command in verses 17 to 19 is something that does apply directly to you. But let's turn back then to the particular dangers facing wealthy believers. Here's what Paul says in verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. First thing we're to beware of is haughtiness, or we could translate this as pride. So for those that are rich, perhaps there is more of a temptation to have a certain disdain for others, an arrogant superiority. It might be tempting to comment sarcastically about the person on benefits or giving the homeless man nothing more than a disdainful glance as you hurry back from your busy job that you worked so hard to obtain. Secondly, those that are rich need to be careful of getting a false security from their wealth. The person who's already wealthy might take comfort from their financial security and the stability that it brings. Paul warns such people not to take false security from their wealth. And I wonder if that rings a bell with any of us today. Taking a false security in our wealth is maybe a particular danger for the Western middle classes who are self-sufficient without needing to rely on others. Friends, if you're a rich believer, don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches. It can be taken away in a moment. So there's the warning to rich believers. But look at what Paul says in verse 18. Instead of haughtiness and false security, the wealthy believer is called to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. The rich are called to live in such a way that people speak more of our works than our wealth. What a powerful witness it would be if the wealthy Christian believers became renowned for using their wealth for good works. Our generosity would result in us giving to those in need. Our good works might mean that we, the way we spend our weekends or evenings is different to others. Our willingness to share might mean that we offer up our belongings to those more in need. Our generosity might mean we have a smaller house to our colleagues at work who are on a similar salary. It's a radical call to put our money where our mouth is. As we pursue godliness over earthly treasures, let's prove it in our good works, in our generosity, and in our willingness to share. Back then to the two choices we saw at the start. What is it that you're going to pursue in 2020? Paul gives us a warning against pursuing earthly treasures. Is it a warning that we're willing to take seriously? Me and my siblings spent many long summers getting up to mischief on holidays in Cornwall. We'd play in the sand dunes and the sea. But the one signpost we took very seriously was this one in Gwydion Bay. Danger. Keep cliff edge, unsafe. Keep away. We took it seriously because we believed the warning. We had seen evidence of collapsed cliffs further along the beach. We knew it was a warning sign to take seriously. Paul's giving us here a clear warning to avoid the pursuit of earthly treasures. We'd be really wise to heed it. Furthermore, do you appreciate the merits that Paul lays out in the pursuit of godliness? The promise of eternal life, living the way we were originally created to be in service of our awesome God. My prayer for all of us in the year ahead is that we would be people who take Paul's signposts seriously this year, and we'd be Christians who wholeheartedly pursue godliness above all else.